Tonight I'd like you to take your Bibles, and this might sound as a shock to you, but I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 9 and verse 31. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. This tonight is a topical message, or a textual message would be the most appropriate way to describe it, from Acts chapter 9 verse 31. Last Sunday morning, the very ending was very much just a gloss over, because I had the intention of preaching from this passage of Scripture a standalone message entitled The Five Marks of a Thriving or a Healthy Church. The Five Marks of a Thriving and a Healthy Church. This is not the marks necessarily of everything that a church might do. This is just some of the things that we see revealed here that take place in the early church that show a church that's thriving, a church that's healthy and strong, and how God blesses. And this is things that we should desire to be and to have happen in our midst. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that you would empower me, Lord, as just a feeble instrument who needs your grace daily. I pray that I could deliver the mail tonight faithfully and know that your word is true and righteous altogether. And I pray that you'd be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here tonight, that they would listen with a desired intent to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church through the Word and through the preaching of the Word tonight. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, from this passage of Scripture, kind of pulled out from our series in the book of Acts, I have often been fond of this as an idea, and I don't do it, but I know one pastor in particular that I have gleaned a lot from just listening to him through the radio and things of that nature, is that he preaches through books of the Bible in one service and pulls out topical messages for the other service of the week that he preaches. And kind of with that thought in mind, I wanted to extract this verse and to look at it more in detail, because it is something that is really powerful, the truth that is packed into this one verse. There really are the identifying marks, or things that should be revealed, you could say evidences of a healthy church. When you go to the physician and you go in for a checkup, you may be going in just for a general physical and you feel fine. You may look in the mirror and you look fine. And you know how it is. If you're a guy, you think, man, I'm looking pretty strong. I look like a man, I'm in good shape. And you go there and they have a different picture, an idea. They say there are some health problems that you have that are very evident. There are some marks that identify that you're not as healthy as you thought you were. I think as a church, we can kind of be maybe going along, and we can be in the midst of just doing the work of the ministry, kind of doing things the way we have done, and things seem to be like I'm overemphasizing this, but that the church could be moving along like a well-oiled machine, and you could think, hey, there are no problems to address, things seem to be healthy, and yet maybe you're missing some identifying marks that would show a lack of that health. But rather than look at what things could be identifying poor health, I want to tonight look at this passage of Scripture and identify five distinct marks that would reveal good health in the life of the local church. They're things that, even beyond the local church, the churches that are addressed even in the book of Acts, to see the thriving, healthy nature of the work of God being accomplished. And we have that even today, as we can see the reports and the testimony from even our missionaries on the same day via the computers, and find out how the Lord's Day was and how the week's ministry was in some faraway place in a very instant way. It's kind of a beautiful time that we live in that way. In this message tonight, as I briefly mentioned last Sunday in the sermon, Brothers Beloved, Paul, who we know at this point in time as Saul, he had come back, he had come to Jerusalem for the first time. And there he preached boldly, so much so that in a very short order, they wanted to kill him. And because of that, the brothers who had a desire for Saul to prosper and believed that he had a great work and a purpose, and they didn't want it to end so soon, it was not yet his time, and as well, they needed to see the churches be at rest in Jerusalem, they brought Saul and sent him to another part of the region. And what God brought is rest. What he brought was rest. This is not, as I said even last Sunday morning, this is not a rest like as in time on the couch. This was rest as in a season where there was no warfare, a season where there was prosperity, a season where there was peace. I think that in a family, you maybe go through seasons where there's difficulties, and sometimes it seems like they're compounded, doesn't it? You have one trial after another trial after another trial, and you may be even beseeching the Lord, asking the Lord, Lord, please give us a season of rest. Please give us a season of reprieve. Please give us a season that's not frenetic in its pace. Lord, give us rest. And here, this is exactly what he brought to the church at Jerusalem, as well as to the churches, plural, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This rest does not mean they were stagnant. It doesn't mean that they stopped ministering. It meant they had rest from the years of persecution that one named Saul of Tarsus was bringing and that was continued on by those whom he labored with even after his conversion. And now there's a period of rest. You say, what did they do with that rest? What were the identifying marks of the rest of this church? The five marks that I want to give to you tonight begin with this. They were a Great Commission-focused church. Now, some of you may think, rest, that doesn't sound like rest, going into the uttermost parts of the earth, or going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to end to the uttermost parts of the earth. That sounds like work. It is. It is labor. It is work, but it's laboring from the rest that we have in Christ and laboring without in this season, as at least in the church, the churches there in the region round about Jerusalem, there was at least rest from the persecution that had been so prevalent. The Great Commission is the focus of the first century church. This is the mission that Jesus has given us to fulfill. It is to be the mark that identifies us today. What a true church is, what a healthy church is about, what a thriving church is about the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? What's the Ford Motor Company about? Making cars. Actually, they're about the F-150. It's about 80% of their profits. Right? The Ford Motor Company is about making cars. They don't make tacos. They make cars. They push them out. We could say the Coca-Cola Company, their mission is to take very sweet water to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you may laugh and chuckle, but I've been in some very, very remote places where they have very rarely even seen somebody from outside, and they've got cases of Coca-Cola you can buy at the local little market. They have been very effective in fulfilling their mission of bringing very sweet water from Atlanta, Georgia, right, Brother Russ, from Atlanta, Georgia, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What is it that's supposed to mark the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the Great Commission. It is the taking of the gospel to the next towns, and then from the next towns to the next towns after that, and then to the next towns beyond that. And it is to go from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth and everywhere in between. You say, well, how do you get that from this passage of Scripture? I want you to understand the verbiage here, and I hope it excites you like it excited me when I was studying this passage of Scripture. Notice they started in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost is happening. There is a total, sum total, of one New Testament Christian church on the planet. Amen? Is that true? There's one church on the entire planet. And now, just a few years in, we have churches that are being written to. He says, then had the churches, plural, rest throughout where? All Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now think about that. The gospel has already begun to spread, and not even just so much that there was preaching going on there, but there was churches that were there. The mission was being accomplished. The mission that they were given was being fulfilled already. These were legitimate, bona fide churches with biblical leaders, that, with a desire for themselves to fulfill the Great Commission. And now they had rest, and it's interesting to see that this is in direct fulfillment of the Great Commission. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 28. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, and in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That the substance of the Great Commission is this: teach them. Teach all nations. What do we teach them? The gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then here's where we get the churches that are established. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Right? You don't get churches if you just preach the gospel and baptize people. You get churches established when you preach the gospel, baptize people, and then teach them everything that Christians are supposed to do and be. Including to assemble together in bodies of believers. That's where the teaching to observe all things comes into play. But I want to take you also to Acts chapter number 1. Here, when Jesus was ascended, this is Luke's account, and when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he had given this commission. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That happened. We read that. We learned about that in Acts chapter number 2, at the day of Pentecost. It says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. That's a region round about Jerusalem. This is butting up to Jerusalem and Samaria. You say it doesn't mention anything about Galilee. I understand that, but Galilee would be included in that region of Palestine. And Galilee was the main place of ministry of one particular guy I don't even want to sound disrespectful, of one particular figure that we've read about a lot in the Bible. His name starts with a J. Who ministered in Galilee? Jesus. All the regions round about Galilee, there were believers, followers in the Lord Jesus Christ that were waiting there, ready to establish New Testament churches. So here we see in the very beginning of the early church, the Great Commission being a central focus of the work of the church. And it's not supposed to stop. It's supposed to continue. I'm fond of saying, and I probably won't ever stop saying it, but I like to think about the Great Commission in this way. The Great Commission is not just something that was given to the church to make an impact at some future time. We are here as a result of that Great Commission. You and I are worshiping Jesus in Bremerton, Washington in 2015 because the Great Commission went to Judea and Galilee and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and for no other reason. The reason why Coca-Cola is in mountain villages in Papua New Guinea where you can only get to by plane or walking in for 2 weeks in the jungle in places like Heiweni, that's the name of one of the villages we went to, right? The reason why it's there is because they had a mission to fulfill and they wouldn't stop until the mission was complete. And guess what? They haven't stopped trying to fulfill that mission. And the Church of Jesus Christ ought not to either. Our mission is far more important than very sugary water being to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our mission is to bring the message of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel, that He brings life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that He was willing to lay His own life down because of His love for us. As the gospel says that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again according to the scriptures on the third day. What is the message we bring? We teach everyone everywhere that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And then we baptize those who believe, and then we stay and teach them all things that pertain to life and godliness and the work of the church so that it might continue in its purpose. They were focused on the Great Commission. This is an encouragement to me. This, if you're a business person, if you're a military strategist, whatever you might be, you look at this and you say, it's neat to hear what Jesus said they're supposed to do. It's a phenomenal blessing to see that it's being fulfilled. How is it fulfilled? It was fulfilled through obedience to the call of the Lord in their life. The fruit began to be born when Jesus was still with them. You must understand, the many who believed in the Lord Jesus when He was alive were absolutely foundational to the early church's success in the regions round about Jerusalem. And they were to continue both in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, God has given to us, and I'm going to put it in this light, as a New Testament church in the United States of America, you take our difficulties, you take our trials, you take our persecutions as a church corporately, and you put them as a standard, and to compare ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise, so I don't want you to do it in a wrong-hearted way, but you look and say, we could put it this way, our church is at rest. Right? We are, as a people, we have liberty to do what God's called us to do. The problem is, we've gone from rest to recreation. We've gone from rest to just enjoying our liberty and forgetting that there are still people who have yet to hear the glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be a people who don't take advantage of the rest that we have, but to allow that to use our energies and our resources and our focus to continue the Great Commission and to bring the glorious message, the saving message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what God calls us to do. You know, they had rest because they were faithful in the midst of persecution. And I believe that in our history, even as a nation, and beyond that, why people ever came to America in the first place, before it was ever a nation, they came largely with a heart, not all of them, but largely with a heart, to escape tyranny for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they found rest, even though it was hard and difficult, and there was prosperity in the gospel. You know, this happened in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. The people of Israel found rest when they walked in obedience to the Lord. Also in the book of Joshua, they in obedience to the Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, "But ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. And when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." God is delights in bringing His people to a place of rest, not so that they can sit on their laurels, but so that they can move forward for His grace and by His grace and for His glory. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 44, it says, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, for the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Can you say with me tonight that really, as a church in America, We have no, or at least limited earthly excuses why we shouldn't be fervently seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. We have liberty with our finances. We've been blessed abundantly as a nation, as a people, as a church. We're to use it for His purposes, for His glory, to have that focus. We learned last Sunday the reason why the churches had rest. One is obvious, because Saul was sent to another region for training by the Lord, and for the thrust of his ministry to be to the Gentiles would begin to be fulfilled. The second thing is one that is very important and is found in antiquity, and that's that there was a change in the political climate under Herod Agrippa, which restricted the persecution of the Christians. He gave more liberty for people to have varying views and still work together, if you will, under Roman rule. And thirdly, because, and this is, I think, the most important thing, because God desired to give them a season of reprieve. Who's ultimately the one that's in control? Who's ultimately the one that is at work in your life? Can I encourage you tonight, if you are in the season of warfare, if you're in a season personally of difficulty or trial or tribulation, know this, the Lord knows who you are. He knows where you are. And He will uphold you. The psalmist said in Psalm 94:12-13, it says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law." See, chastening, is that a good thing? "Whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father does his son." Why? "That Thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked." He is at work. He's brought us rest. We need to be focused on the Great Commission. Where is our Judea? Where is our Galilee? Where is our Samaria? You think Seattle has plenty of churches preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Probably not. Tacoma? Probably not. The peninsula? Probably not. What about Port Townsend? Probably not. What about Olympia? Probably not. The reality is, the gospel needs to continue to be pushed out into the next towns. That's our job. Starts here, both in Jerusalem, our Jerusalem. And we need to continue to fulfill that work. There's a second thing from this passage of Scripture about a healthy church, about a thriving church, and that is that the church was edified. The church was edified. The word edified comes from the same word we get edifice, the building. Okay? When you look at a beautiful edifice and you admire how it was built up and how it was crafted, that is to admire its edifice, to admire how it was built up. And God wants His church, His churches, plural, to be built up. He wants them to be edified. He doesn't want them to be weak and malnourished. He wants them to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Healthy churches are churches that are continually built up, that are continually edified. In the Great Commission, remember the words, "And teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's why we come here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. To be built up, to be edified. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have training classes. It's because we want to build one another up on the most holy faith. Not so that we can just get really, we're not, if I could use a bodybuilding illustration, we're not just here to build one another up so that we can look all nice and muscly. We're to build one another up in a way that it's actually going to be used for more than looking in the mirror and saying, "Look how strong we are." Right? There's a difference between somebody who is lifting weights and exercising to be built up, to be in some kind of a show where they flex their muscles for everybody, and the one who's actually going to use it in the competition or to use it in the battlefield. There's a big difference in how they train. We need to be the one who is built up for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. Healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians. Healthy churches are made up of healthy families. Healthy churches are made up of a healthy body. We need to grow together in love, and we need to be built up one. We need to be building up one another. Healthy churches, thriving churches, are going to be churches that are marked by edification. A lot of people are interested in the kind of church life that isn't about edification. It's about instantaneous feeling. Cotton candy tastes good, doesn't it? I like it. But it disappears really quickly. Does it nourish the body? No. If anything, it just adds fat. As you can see, I've found my way to the cotton candy more than a few times, all right? Now, understand, spiritually speaking, we don't need cotton candy. We don't need sermonettes for Christianettes. We don't need the little easy, here's the 5 steps for having your perfect life, and you just go away feeling so wonderful and so great. It's like you've been to a Tony Robbins seminar or something. Like, you just feel inspired every time. That's not what builds us up. We need meat and potatoes. Sometimes we need vegetables that we don't like. And if you like vegetables and you need protein, maybe you need to choke down some of the meat. But we need that. We need to grow in grace. We need to, as a church, be built up and have some substance to what we believe. If you ever start reading books that were written more than in the last 50 years, and let's go back the last 100 years, and you start reading Christian books written by even laymen, meaning non-pastors and things of that nature, and you'll find there was a depth to what they were writing that you don't frequently see at the Christian bookstore today. In fact, if you've noticed, and this is just me meddling just a little bit, if you go to a Christian bookstore today, you're hard-pressed to find any books. You can find trinkets and things of that nature and inspiring sayings, but to find any books that have actually any biblical substance is frequently hard. And yet you go back and you read books by men, even in the last century, men like A.W. Tozer, and you find great conviction. You find that they had something to say that seems at a deeper level than what we're normally fed from the books of our modern day. What is that about? It's coming from people who were built up in a more substantive way. And I'm speaking bigger picture than just our church. And I hope that as a congregation, we know and that there's a desire from those who shepherd the flock that we want to build the congregation up. That's why we don't have a focus of seeker sensitivity that, you know, we just try to make messages light and easy and comfortable. We want to preach the word faithfully to build up the saints so that we can go out to do the primary work of the ministry. That's what we're called to do. Are you being built up? Are you being edified, or are you stagnated? Healthy churches are churches that are built up in the most holy faith. Healthy Christians are ones that are building themselves up in the most holy faith. Healthy families are ones that are building their families up on the word of the Lord. Now in the church, the church has been given gifts. The church has been given gifts to build it up. In the book of Ephesians, we learn of this, and in Ephesians chapter number 4, so what is the primary means for the edification of the church? It's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We are a Word-based faith, and God's means for communicating that Word is through the preaching and teaching of it, and through the personal study of it, the personal reading and devouring of the Word of God. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and proposition. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God, though, is integral in the training or the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the weightlifting that builds us up. This is the truth that changes us. This is the church. This is the truth that molds us into the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what's required for a healthy body life in the church. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of those who were given as gifts to the church. And they were given for a purpose. They were first, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that first were set in the church apostles, then prophets. Right? And here we find that the early church had apostles and prophets. And then it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting literally means the equipping or the building up. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Making complete saints, making complete believers who are causing the body to be edified. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has called some to equip the body. And he has called those who are equipping the body to build them up so that they might be able to do something. To do the work of the ministry. To exercise the faith that they have been brought up in. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we're growing into the image or to the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, increases the building up, right? And unto the edifying of itself in love. God has called apostles and prophets, and I believe those have been basically replaced by evangelists and pastor teachers that are effectively fulfilling the leadership role in the church in our day. And therefore the purpose of building up the body. That's why in Acts chapter number 6, they did not want to leave the word and prayer to serve tables. Why? Because their job was to build the body up so that there would be faithful men and women that could go serve those tables and care for the work of the ministry so that the work of the ministry could further, could have a further reach in fulfilling the Great Commission. Tonight, that's what we're called for. I pray that we'd be a people built up in the most holy faith. And this is something that I say with fear and respect. We live in a generation where, like there was the possibility in the first century, like there was possibility in the church at Ephesus, there are many that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and unfortunately, it includes a lot of preachers. They can't edify the churches because they themselves aren't solid. They can't build up the body of Christ through the preaching and teaching because they themselves have not been built up. This is something that is imperative. Preachers must know where they stand. I've only been a pastor for 17 years. And in that 17-year span, I can tell you there have been multiple fads of preachers that this is the answer. No, that's the answer. This is the methodology. This is how we're going to do it. And it goes to one thing to another. And literally, it can be by going to one conference followed by another conference, by gravitating to one book that teaches and promises this thing. And then it changes. Right, we have had in that time frame, we've had Bill Hybels and seeker-sensitive church methodology from Chicago. We've had the purpose-driven life from down in Southern California and Rick Warren. I'm not saying there's nothing good to glean from any of those things because there's always portions of truth. Right, there's always things you can glean. Then there's people that are gravitated to a kind of a methodology that allows them to feel like we're just going to be more spiritual. So we're going to light some candles and we're going to have kind of a really kind of old and new together kind of a philosophy. And by the way, those Brian McLaren and Velvet Elvis fame kind of guys from Mars Hill Bible Church in the Midwest. They've all, for the most part, it's just kind of something that's been fizzled and gone. We've seen churches that have had maybe even some sound doctrine, but have been so focused on cultural contextualization that we, even in our local region, have seen churches that were boasting in 2014 of over 16,000 people who attended Easter services no longer exist. And all those that were running to those places for their methodology, for their, you know, things, and they were taking a hook, line, and sinker. And there were things to learn. There always are. And yet, when you make those kind of shifts over and over again, you find yourself not being able to build up or edify the body of Christ. The same is true with the congregation. We need a discerning people. We need a discerning people. How are you going to be discerning? By being built up in the Word of God. How are you going to know that, you know, this really wasn't intended to be a meddling kind of a sermon, but how are you going to know that a book supposedly written by a little boy and his journey to heaven is a bunch of garbledygook? That's Greek. Right? How? Not because I said it, but because the Word of God teaches you. I don't see anything like that. When Paul came back from heaven, he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ under divine inspiration. Other than that, I'm not seeing it. We need to go to the Word of God and be built up in that. These apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers have a responsibility to build the church up through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And their leadership is real. Their authority is real for the edification of the body. 2 Corinthians says, Paul said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," speaking of those who were leading the church, "which the Lord hath given us for edification," for building up, "and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." He says, listen, we're not using this for an occasion to the flesh. We're here because we want to build you up. Even when confronting of sin in someone's life or in a family or bringing church discipline, it should never be for some kind of get back or some kind of a vengeance. It's always for the edification of the church. And by the way, though hard as it may be, in the almost 13 years of being here, every time we've had to go through church discipline, it has always been the hardest thing we've ever done, and it has always brought edification to the body. It's brought health to the body and to the families in the church. We're to edify one another, and the means or the source of that edification, I've already said it, I've gotten ahead of myself in the notes, is the word of grace. This is the source of our edification. The Word of God is the thing that we need in our life as believers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, when the Apostle Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God," he says these words. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." I'm going to commend you to God and the word of His grace. And what is the word of grace? "Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." This book is able to build you up, and it's able to give you life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the Word of His grace. This is why we need the Word of God. That's why there's a focus on the Scriptures. If we have some kind of class or Bible study or there's a worship service, the Word of God is going to take central place. That is not the case everywhere. It's our only source. It's our primary source, rather, to build up the church. And in it, it reveals other ways in which we build one another up. You know what builds the church up? You know what brings edification to the body? Unity, peace. Let me ask you a question. If you're married tonight, when you are at peace with your wife, isn't it encouraging? Ladies, when you're at peace with your husband, isn't it edifying? Isn't it encouraging? Could you say yes or something? Nod your head. This is a group exercise tonight. It's encouraging. Here's the word. It's edifying. Say, well, we didn't do anything. No, just being at peace is edifying. Amen. Same in the church. And the Bible says we're to follow after those things that bring peace and unity in the church because they bring edification. We're not to let our little pet things always come up and bring division and strife. Some people want to divide over everything. They want to bite and devour over every little thing. And you've got to let some of those things go. You got to hold and cling to those things which are really important. But everything is not a mountain or a hill to die on. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another. You want peace in your home, peace with your children, peace in the church? Seek those things which bring peace. Don't seek to respond in a way that causes division. Unity brings peace, and peace and unity bring edification. They bring encouragement to the body. They bring encouragement to a family, to a marriage. The scripture also says that laboring together brings edification. March 21st is a Saturday. Just throw out a date. We're going to have a church work day. You know what? I've always loved church work days. Say, is this a really coy way of advertising? I'm just saying it because it's going to happen. But my point is this. You know what happens when you have like 100 people or thereabouts come to a church on a Saturday morning and they have donuts? Good things happen. You know what laboring together does for the body? It's encouraging. Even just spending a day working on the property. You say, well, that's not the most important spiritual work. I understand that, but the principle is still the same. When we labor together on something, it brings edification. When we try to do everything alone, we sometimes get discouraged. That's why Jesus sent out disciples two by two, so the one could help his brother up. It brings edification. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and you find that's one of the reasons why he says two are better than one. There is a distinct ability to build one another up, to edify one another when we labor together. Look what 1 Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're starting to worry because we're only on point number 2, it is apparent that this is going to be a two-part sermon. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And it begins with a kind of discussion ending in chapter number 2 and beginning in chapter number 3 with the distinction between those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. But when you follow it down and you look at verse number 9, I want to pick it up here. Actually, I want to pick it up in verse number 5. Who then is Paul? Actually, I want to pick it up in verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Right? This is like saying, you know, I'm on Russell's team, or I'm on John's team, or I'm on, you fill in the blank. That's not the right response. Okay? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? For then is Paul, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers. You know what ministers are? It's a big fancy word for servants. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You believe. This shows the instrumentality of men bringing the message of the gospel and the divine work of God who brings salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And how does the message of the gospel get to men? By men. Right? You see, it's God working there. He says, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So now he's going to use two different illustrations. Husbandry meaning like vineyards, and building, something that is built up and growing. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man, any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The main reason why I want to look at this passage of Scripture is to reveal that there's a great emphasis from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. God's work is about teamwork. God's work is about laboring together. We are built up as a body because there are many various and sundry gifts in the church. Right? How many of you think eyes are important? If you see, you know they're important, and if you're blind, you know they're important. How many of us like to hear? If you hear, you know that it's important to hear, and if you're deaf, you know it's important to hear. The Scripture says we're a body. We're not all eyes, we're not all ears. If we were all eyes, where would the hearing? If we were all ears, where would the smelling? Right? If we were all hands, where would the be going? There's no feet. We're all together, Paul, Apollos, God giving the increase, the building up of the body. We're laborers together. When we labor together, it's encouraging. It builds one another up. And we stand strong. Edification comes also from comforting one another. When I shared the prayer request tonight, I said what this dear family in our church needs right now is not questions. They need comfort. They need your love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So the Scripture says, the Scripture which edifies, the Scripture which builds up says, you can edify one another, you can build one another up through comforting one another. How many times does a husband not see the signals from his wife? He comes in, his wife has had a difficult day, and he goes into trying to solve problems. And I say this with a testimony on the front row. He goes in to go into action. I'm going to resolve the problems. And what my wife needed was just a hug. Because comfort edifies. Comfort builds up. Amen? It's another way that we bring comfort to one another. Sometimes it's not the words that we need, it's the friends. You know, Job's three friends did wisely for the first several days. They were there to comfort him. And then they started opening their mouth. And things went downhill. Truth edifies. Falsehood, murmuring, and gossip destroys every time. I hate hearing murmurings, gossips, falsehood. Because I know it's not going to build anyone up. It's not going to build the person saying it up. It's not going to build the people receiving it up. And it's not going to be building up the person who it's about. It has no fruitfulness at all. But truth edifies, even if that truth is difficult to say. But if it's spoken to them directly, it's something that's helpful. It builds up. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. We need to be people who want to build one another up with the truth. Speaking the truth in love that they may grow thereby. And they may grow up, Ephesians says, unto Him in all things. Galatians 5, you can look up later. Verses 13 through 18 speaks about this, the importance of walking in the Spirit, and that is done by walking in the truth. And the last thing I'll give you tonight is this. In the book of Jude, very short but impactful epistle. In Jude, there's also a reality that as believers, we're called to build ourselves up. It's not to minimize the importance of the body. It's not to minimize the preaching and teaching of the Word. It's not to minimize the laboring together with one another. It's not to minimize the comforting of one another. But it's to bring to reality that each of us is supposed to be in our own walks, building up ourselves in the most holy faith. Verse number 20 says, "But ye beloved..." Beloved is an identifying word of believers. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." And it's a key indicator of how that's done. How do we build one another up in the most holy faith? How do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? The answer is as follows. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do we build one another up? Well, it's by being together, laboring together, being under the Word. How we build ourselves up is through prayer, and I would add the personal time in the Word, growing in our faith, nurturing our lives and our walk with the Lord, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering what builds me up for tomorrow is that I know His mercies are new and He's faithful. And I can look to the future and I can be comforted with the promise that the same Jesus that has called me has also promised me He's going to return for me. And I can find comfort in that. What are the marks of a thriving church? We've looked at two tonight. They were Great Commission focused, and they were a people who were continually being edified. They were continually being built up in the most holy faith. It wasn't merely for bodybuilding. It wasn't to become armchair theologians. It was to build up strong warriors for Christ that could go out and do the work of the ministry of which they're called. May that be the mark of our church. May we be a church marked by the Great Commission. And next week, God helping me, we will look at the other three from this passage of Scripture. And I pray to be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray that You would bless Your people, that You would build us up tonight through the ministry of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that You would strengthen each and every member of our church. You would help them to be wholly devoted to one another, seeking to build one another up in the most holy faith, seeking to do their part in scattering this week as they go into the highways and byways, as they go into their neighborhoods from the north part of the peninsula, even across the bridge to the southernmost part, into Tacoma and Puyallup, Mason County, Lord, every place where this church family resides, I pray that we would scatter, seeking to exemplify the marks of the Great Commission being practiced, fulfilled, and the marks of a people who are edified, who are strong for the work that we've been called to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.